welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and let you know that Dan told me that my responsibility this morning was to keep him awake. So I need your prayers. You each know that I'm not an orator, that I'm not one that tends to keep people's attention very well. And in that respect, I'm going to be struggling. The other day I spent time reading many different scriptures. I read from 2 John. I think I read the whole book. I read all of Peter, and I read a lot of those little books, and they were all great. They're good. And I'm going to give you a work assignment. Go read those things and think about them as you read them. And, you know, don't just breeze through it because you got to get it done. Consider what it says and why it said it. The fact that in all those things, he tells you, do this. Be of this mind. Look upon your brother as being more important than yourself. Multiple other things that are said. And when you think about those, maybe go find that scripture that talks about charity and see if they don't line up. But as I contemplated those scriptures, and they were good, and like I said, they're things I want you to have on your mind, it didn't seem like it was what God wanted me to speak about. And so I began to browse around in other places, and considering the things that took place in conference time, if you hearken back to those days, you'll remember that virtually every sermon was a concern about our day and our time and things that are going on and things that we need to accomplish. And I'm going to speak of that just a little bit as well. Those of you that were in conference saw a budget that was, in my mind, of course, I've got a small mind, but it was as big as a national debt. And I was aware of the amount of income based upon the reports that were given and looking at those two and trying to reconcile them and realizing that there's a big gap in between. And yet I sat in meetings and heard the desire to take the word to places that we haven't been yet. And I read in the scriptures that it tells us that the end will not come until that happens. And so somewhere in there, it's our responsibility to look at ourselves and see what changes we need to make in our life and then not forget, but go ahead and do them. You see, our Heavenly Father's gospel is all about doing and nothing about thinking in lots of respects, although it takes thought to do. And as I thought about that, I wondered, what did he give us to spur us on in those thoughts, to give us a reason for hope, you might say, keep us awake. And I turned to Helaman in the 5th chapter. Pardon me, I don't have any allergies, but the pollens are pretty strong out there right now, and they must be having some kind of an effect. And I began to read about a man named Samuel, called him a prophet. He had been sent to the Nephites and basically chased away And I, you know, I think in pictures, and so I see Samuel walking along a wooded path someplace, probably through some brush that's got brambles in it that's tearing at his clothes. Not much caring, because he didn't accomplish what he was sent out to do. And I'm telling you some of the things that I'm not going to read here, because there's just not that kind of time. But then he had the, I don't want to call it the fortune or the misfortune, but he had the opportunity to hear the voice of God tell him to turn around in his tracks and get back up in that city and speak to those people again. We heard sermons that spoke of a book called The Harbinger, and it's a man who has spoken out and told us, nation, that we need to be thinking about what we're doing and what our purpose is and how we look at life. And we've just passed through a week where, you know, in a sense, we see all the things that are going on and we say, you know, our world's kind of gotten turned upside down. We had the terrorists in Boston, and, you know, I have great sorrow for those people, prayed for them. I also had great sorrow for them when I heard them pronounce, "We are Boston strong." Where was God? And then we have the incident down in Texas, and there's probably an excess of 70 lives that were lost in that great blast, and they don't know what caused it yet, far as I know. And you, I'm made to wonder, what's God trying to tell us? Has he sent a Samson upon the wall to speak to us? I'm going to begin with the 110th verse in the 5th chapter of Helaman. It says, "And as many as believed on his words, he'd climbed upon the wall because he decided that, you know, maybe he could be heard from there. You know, if you get, just as I'm on this platform, my words carry a little bit further. Not that I want to be higher than anybody else, but it helps." And so he climbed upon the wall and went forth and sought for Nephi. When they had come forth and found him, they confessed unto him their sins and denied not, desiring that they might be baptized unto the Lord. They heard what Samuel was saying, and some of his words sunk into their soul. And the mind caught grasp of the gravity of those things. And they knew what to do. And that's my purpose this morning, to talk about those things that we need to do. First of all, they went and they found him, someone who had authority to baptize them, and they confessed their sins. You know, confessing isn't sufficient. You have to turn away from them as well. And they made that promise through the waters of baptism. Some prerequisites for our life if we want to be in God's will. But it goes on to tell us some other things here. It says, "But as many as there were which did not believe in the words of Samuel were angry with him, and they cast stones at him upon the wall, and also many shot arrows at him as he stood upon the wall." You know, in our day and time, I suppose instead of throwing rocks or shooting arrows, we would probably have our guns out shooting at him, and yet for some reason the bullets wouldn't reach him. But the Spirit of the Lord was with him insomuch that they could not hit him with their stones, neither with their arrows. And I'm sure they were all excellent shots. Now when they saw that they could not hit him, there were many more which did believe on his words, insomuch that they went away unto Nephi to be baptized. You know, this miracle that they saw in front of their eyes, they realized that there's something going on here. And I need to make some changes. And they went away to do it. For behold, Nephi was baptizing and prophesying and preaching and crying repentance unto the people, shewing signs and wonders, working miracles among the people, that they might know that Christ must shortly come. Now, you will recall, if you've done any reading in the Bible or anywhere, or in the Book of Mormon, either one, that the coming of Christ had been prophesied for years. Samuel was telling them that same thing. In fact, he even gave them a date when he would appear, though they would not see him, and the signs that would be present when he came. And Nephi was doing the same. What was the purpose of these prophecies and things that they were seeing, which we call miracles? They might know Christ. Telling them of things which must shortly come, that they might know and remember at the time of their coming, that they had been made known unto them beforehand, to the intent that they might believe. That's the whole purpose of these prophecies. It's the whole purpose of miracles, that we will believe. Therefore, as many as believed on the words of Samuel went forth unto him to be baptized. Speaking, when it says him, it's not referring back to Samuel, but rather to Nephi, to be baptized, for they came repenting and confessing their sins. But the more part of the people did not believe in the words of Samuel. Therefore, when they saw that they could not hit him with their stones and their arrows, they cried out unto their captain, saying, take this fellow and bind him, for behold, he hath a devil. And it came to pass that the power of the devil which was in him, and because of the power of the devil which was in him, we cannot hit him with our stones and our arrows. Therefore, take him and bind him and away with him. And as they went forth to lay their hands on him, behold, he did cast himself down from the wall and did flee out of their land. You know, when he left that next time, I suppose as he went through that same forest, that he didn't go with his head down and not caring that the brambles tore upon him, but yet that he was racing away from that place because it was full of sin. And we can't leave our land, and it's full of sin. So, what are we going to do? And perhaps some of you are saying, well, what proof have we got of these things that you're saying? What miracles have taken place in our day? Why should I be concerned? Well, some of those miracles that we receive, they don't get told to us very often. Sometimes those individuals aren't able to be in our midst like they would long to be. So I'm going to tell you of a few of them. Some of them are complete miracles, some of them maybe not complete. But, you know, for you that are sitting on the right side of the church, you can look over to the left and you can see our sister Caroline. And it's a miracle that she's here. It Is her health perfectly restored? No. But by all rights, we probably should have attended her funeral. A few days ago, my sister was able to make it here. And the minute I saw her, I knew that she came for a purpose. That she wasn't feeling the greatest in the world, and that she needed God's help desperately. From what she understood, she had congestive heart failure. It's something that has plagued her for many years. Her health isn't the greatest, but you never hear her complain. She was administered to. And the pains that she had been enduring for some time ended. They stopped. A few days later, she had to go for a test. You know, these doctors don't do anything unless they first test you. They're not like the old doctors that could thump your belly and figure out what's going on and give you a diagnosis and then give you a remedy. They got to take pictures and do all sorts of things. And in a way, I say that in a derogatory sense, but in a way, those are blessings that God has poured out upon us too. The wisdom and the knowledge to know how to do those things. Not that we in our great wisdom have come up with them. When the doctors looked at her heart, they said, "Your heart's virtually normal." Miracle in our midst, that we might know that God is, that He loves His children. There are some miracles that come somewhat as trials. You know, it's not until after the trial of our faith that we then have hope for eternity. I will later read of an incident somewhat like that, where one had to pay the ultimate sacrifice, but did so with the glory of God upon her face. And those times haven't passed either. But as I considered the things that that Samuel told the people, and then the fact that the people that did hear, they went and did something. They began at the beginning of God's commandments, and that was first to repent and then to be baptized. And then undoubtedly they must have continued to do His will. Because at the time of His crucifixion, there were at least a few that were more righteous. And so I wondered, well, what were the things that they were doing? I mean, intuitively, I think I knew, but I would rather read it from the scriptures. But I didn't go to where it talks of those people specifically. I went back to the words of King Benjamin. And they are words that are so fresh to you that, you know, the pages in my Book of Mormon slide up and down now because we've used them so many times. And it's found on page 220. So if you ever find my book lost, you'll know it by the fact that page 220 slides up and down. King Benjamin told him, says there is, in starting in verse 12, there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Well, what were those conditions? Well, let's back up to 9, because it's pretty important, I think. He says, I say unto you that if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God, you know, if you have seen these miracles, if you've seen his goodness, you've come to a little bit of a knowledge of what he expects of us. And his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience, and we spoke of his wisdom, the fact that we have these tests that they can run nowadays that we didn't used to have, and his long suffering towards the children of men. How long has he suffered with this nation? And our willingness to smile at evil. And also the atonement which hath prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. You and I know that our soul lives on, or at least we have that belief. We have that hope as well. But the conditions were to keep his commandments so long as there is life in this body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this, which hath been spoken of. And I just read it to you. These are the things that you'll be doing if you want that salvation. You will believe in God. You will believe that he is. And that he created all things. And that includes you and I, both in heaven and in earth. And you will believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Do you understand how he made the tree? No. Or the blade of grass? Or what seems to be a complicated system called me and you? You know, the eye has the ability to take in light. And yet there's a nervous system there that takes that light and it converts it somehow or other to an electronic pulse. The thing goes to your brain. And your brain, being somewhat like a computer, then is able to see. How is that all possible? Well, you know, mankind has learned how to take an electronic impulse and turn it into an electronic or a light ray and send it many miles and then convert it back down, and ultimately it comes back to sound so that you can hear and or see what was done miles away. And probably most of the things that you watched in the last week came to you in that process. And yet, I would tell you, mankind is not intelligent enough to figure out how to do those things, save God give them that ability. Oh, that's not all. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of your heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. There's another side of God that I want to read about here too as well. It says, again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as you have come to a knowledge of that of the glory of God, or if you have known of his goodness, and certainly we have, and have tasted of his love and have received remission of your sins, which caused such exceeding joy, great joy in your souls. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long suffering toward you unworthy creatures. Probably that's one of the things that brings me as much pain as anything. Is I recognize the joy that he places in my life. And I see those that are close to me and that they think they have joy, and yet I see the vainness in their struggle. And I personally know the joy they would have if they would just give up those things from the world and come and take the simple things of God and live with them. The joy that they would have in their heart. But that requires something of you and I. You know, we were born with an innate desire to be, I guess you'd say, on the top of the heap of the pack. You know, God gave us dominion over all the earth. But he says in the 21st verse, humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. That's the liberating part. You know, Satan has this way of telling you that there is no way of turning back. That once you have committed sin, you're doomed. And that you might as well just give up and live your life that way and enjoy it. But I would propose to you that he is a liar. And the truth is that just as when Enos went to the forest to hunt, and he began to contemplate the words of his father, and he prayed all day long. Now, I have trouble spending 30 minutes in prayer, quite frankly. You know, I get distracted. My mind goes over here somewhere, or over there, or a concern that I have that I can't even see. Enos prayed all day long. And somewhere in the nighttime, there was a voice that spoke to him and said, thy sins are forgiven thee. What was his response? How is it done? Well, I believe if I remember, he was told, my grace is sufficient. Just as was told to Paul when he prayed. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, you're sorry for those things of the past. Basically, with Paul, he told him, get up and get to work. So how are you going to get to work? Well, I read some of it to you there in the second chapter of Mosiah. It says that you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You're going to understand his precepts, and you're going to be able to share them with somebody else. and bring that joy to their life. And it gives you a way of knowing if you've reached that point. Verse 24, you will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render every man according to that which is his due, you know, respect. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. And as I look out here, I can see that not all of us are of the age to have little children to be feeding and clothing and so forth, but virtually without exception, we have grandchildren or others around us that we can be concerned for. And we can encourage them to avoid these things that he has commanded here. You know, I spent the day yesterday with my grandsons and my son, and we worked pretty hard. Hard enough that I think all of us woke up this morning, including Bonnie, with really sore muscles. Fortunately, when I got up out of that chair a moment ago, they didn't hurt anymore. And I can't explain that, but I can tell you they don't hurt anymore. It's kind of hard to work together and quarrel or fight if you're going to get something accomplished. There might be a place to start. Teach them how to enjoy working with one another, to accomplish a goal. I told you I would share the thing that happened to Paul, and I'm going to go back to that because I think it's important. And we'll go to Acts in the 7th chapter. I know virtually each one of you remember that Paul was a Pharisee. He said he admitted to being a Pharisee above all other Pharisees. So he knew the letter of the law and he lived by it. You know, there wasn't one jot nor title that he didn't live by on a daily basis. And yet, in his endeavor to live by the law, he missed one of the most important things, and that was that law that God writes upon your heart of good and evil. And so you know that he was out about trying to destroy. And I gave you the wrong chapter. You need to go to chapter 9 in Acts. And I'm going to read, start with verse 44. Except there's no verse 44. So I don't know what my notes said, but I found my place anyway. It's the 9th chapter of Acts. And as Paul was headed to Damascus to take more prisoners, both men and women and anybody he could find that would confess that Jesus was the Christ, he was going to take them back so that they could be presumably tortured and put to death. And you can picture him upon a Roman highway someplace, headed down his way with perhaps a troop of people with him to help him accomplish this task. When he hears in the 4th verse, it says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Except they weren't in a semi-quiet voice as mine. They were probably more like thunder that beat him to the ground. He knew who had been who had spoken, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" It sounds kind of silly to say that when he knows who spoke to him already. "Who are you?" And he was told, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." No horse nor any other animal will kick against a prick because they know it hurts. Basically, I think he was trying to tell Paul, "You knew already. Why are you doing this?" And it goes on to say, he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what will thou that you have me do?" You know, he's all ready to turn around and change his path. He's felt that power. I have felt his power in that way too. It's not something that you want. It's more powerful than you can imagine. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Well, he didn't just strike him down. He also gave Paul a vision, apparently, and told that a man by the name of Ananias is coming. And so you would assume that Ananias is a quite willing servant, wouldn't you? Quite the contrary. I would be just as an Ananias if there were a Paul in our midst this day trying to destroy us, and somehow or other God sees a reason to change him and make him a servant of his own. The Lord said unto Ananias, "Arise," in the 11th verse, "and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For he, behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight." You know, were I caused to be blind and I were told those things, and if you were in those same shoes, wouldn't you be hoping that that man came to the door soon so you could see again? Ananias wasn't quite so quick to be there. He said, "I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done by his to thy servants in Jerusalem," or at Jerusalem, "and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Well, Ananias didn't get his way. He says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Apparently, Ananias had enough wisdom to go do what Christ or God had told him. Paul received his sight, and what did he do first? You know, you've been blind for 3 days, and apparently he was so distraught about that, he wasn't eating. You would think maybe that'd be the first thing he'd do to satisfy his that carnal need for some nourishment. No. Straightway he was baptized and he began preaching Christ. And then he got some food. Is that the sequence that you and I do things in? And I'll let you answer for yourselves. You know, we look at the task that you and I have to take this gospel to all the corners of the world, and in a sense we can't do it, but God can, because he goes ahead of us and he prepares a way, and it doesn't take decades for that gospel to be given them and the joy that will come from it. And that's fortunate for us. You know, Paul's task was a little bit more daunting because the Jews are not one to listen to anybody. Just ask my wife. Pardon me, Bonnie. She has a little Jewish blood in her, and it shows occasionally. She can sell anything, and I can't sell anything, period. It just won't sell. But she can make a profit on it. Paul was sent to this kind of people, ones not wanting to hear, not wanting to know the truth, believing that they already had it. But I believe God will go before us because he's promised it. So if you're a Paul, and you, not literally by name, but of that attitude, and you think, well, all those things are for somebody else to do, think again. Maybe you're a Paula. You have a responsibility as well. For there are many children to be taught. And regardless of what us men think, these little children, they listen to our women far better than we. I mentioned to you that sometimes the requirement of us might be an ultimate sacrifice, and without fail, you hear those kind of people. I believe there was some of those in Texas here recently that lost their lives in that great explosion. Firemen and policemen and so forth that went to the scene to try to help and lost their lives in the process. Sometimes it may be called upon us to lose our life to take the truth. Stephen was one of those. I'll begin in the 7th chapter of Acts in verse 3. It says, "And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of Chaldea and dwelt in Haran. From thence went he, his father was dead, he removed him into the land which from where ye dwell. And he gave unto him an inheritance." Somehow, that's not what the part I wanted to read. I guess my notes are pretty poor this morning. He's talking of Jacob there. I know what happened now. Earlier in the 7th chapter, I had verses 44. Well, it was this one here, and I'm looking at the wrong reference. In verse 44, you begin to hear the words that Stephen had to say to those that were charging him. You know, they weren't soothing words. They weren't vindictive words, but they were honest, and they were to the point. He says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob. But behold, but Solomon built him an house." He's rehearsing to them all the things that's taken place in their history in very quick order. And he mentions that, and then he says, however, although here it says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all things? Remember what I read to you earlier from King Benjamin? He said, believe all things, and that he made all things for you and I to enjoy, by the way. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Now, do you and I want to hear those kind of words? No, it probably kind of ruffle my feathers, you know, make me want to come out swinging maybe. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which shewed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers? You know, he didn't just ruffle their feathers. After he got them ruffled up, he took his hand and went that way with them. How have you received the law? By the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. What a blessing. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and we presume that was Paul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can you do it? Were you called upon to do it? Would you be able? Or would you be like Peter that found all kinds of ways to try to say, oh no, I didn't know him. No, I never did that. I never walked with him. And what did the young damsel say to Peter? Your voice gives you away. Your speech, in other words. You know, he wasn't cursing and swearing and talking like the world. I don't know. Well, Christ spoke to Mark. and gave him some insight to things that are to come. And apparently some of them may well be ahead of us. I'm in the 13th chapter of Mark. I wished I had time to read it all, but I don't. In the 5th verse, Jesus answered them, having they had rehearsed to him some interesting thoughts. He said, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end is not yet. And it's all around us. You know, quite frankly, it's closing in on us. But he says, be not troubled. You know, how can you not be troubled, huh? Well, be not troubled. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes. Oh, we hear those daily, don't we? In diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. You know, I didn't know things could get this bad, but I recall seeing a documentary one time, and I believe it was over in Russia where it took place, an area that had a famine that became so great that the people literally had nothing to eat because they had stripped the trees of the bark. They had every bit of vegetation was gone, and they were scraping up clay and boiling it and then eating it to have some kind of nutrition. Famines? But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to, you know, that's not the worst yet. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in synagogues. You shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. It's not happened yet. So we've got things to go through. And yet we can go through them if we believe. But when they shall come, shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given unto you at that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Stephen had learned that. He spoke the words that God placed in his lips. Cost him his life, but he received eternal life. And that's what we're here for anyway. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's his promise. He gives you an idea of how to deal with these issues. He said, but when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetops not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. You know, if the Lord speaks to you and says, I want you to go to a certain place, go. Because if we do not, sometimes the result is disastrous for ourselves. Let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garments. You know, perhaps some of you have not been in a garden, you know, when it's cool in the morning and you've got a sweater on and then it starts getting hot and you take it off and lay it over there in the grass and continue working. But before you go to the house, you usually go back and you pick up that sweater, don't you? If he speaks to you and says, go do something that I'm commanding you to do, don't wait and get that sweater. Go! He goes on to say that we're to pray that our flight not be in winter. You know, if you can imagine being out there and in Montana or someplace with your summer shirt on and it's 40 below. You don't want that. So you can ask him for some favors. For in those days shall be affliction, such as not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord shall shorten those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. If you know the voice of Christ, our Savior, you will not be deceived. Know his commandments. Know his voice. As I told our folks down in Houston, and I don't mean to be flippant when I say it this way, but I hope that your conversations with God become so close that you can, you know, at a moment's notice, you can say, what's up your sleeve? You know, what's coming next? How do I prepare? Or do I just go? I'll give you a few words of hope and encouragement here, and they come from the book of Alma. They don't read the same as what I read to you in the book of Mosiah that King Benjamin spoke, but these were words that Alma spoke to his son Shiblon. I know that most of you, if not all, are familiar with this Alma and the fact that he was a very rebellious son in his day, that he'd been struck down by God and spent 3 days in what he called eternal torment. It wasn't eternal because it was only 3 days, but it seemed for an eternity to him. He told his son this. This is a man, understand, who had lived a wicked life up to this point. He says, "Behold, the Lord in his great mercy sent his angel to declare unto me that I must stop the work of destruction among his people. Yea, and I have seen an angel face to face, and he spake with me, and his voice was as thunder, and it shook the whole earth. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and 3 nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul, never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive a remission of his sins." You know, this thing that you and I need the most, that's going to bring us the joy, he will not give it until we do our part. Humble ourselves and call upon his name and beg for his mercy. And once we do that, he will give it. And then you'll do as Enos said, "How was it done?" "But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace to my soul. And my son, I have told you this, that you may learn wisdom, that you may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only in and through Christ." There's none another way to climb up there. We can't build a Tower of Babel. We can't get in a rocket and get there. There is no other way. "Behold, he is the life and the light of the world. Behold, he is the word of truth and righteousness. I'm not sure how to explain this exactly, but in my mind I have an understanding of what this life is. He's not talking about the fact that you and I are a breathing, living human being walking up and down the aisle, but rather life is that joy that we can have. And it's that light that gives that joy, that wisdom, that understanding that he provides through that light, through his truth. Yes, he gives us the daylight as well. But the light of the world is this truth that he will gladly give if we will receive it. "And now as you have begun to teach the word, even so I would that you would continue to teach, and I would that you would be diligent and temperate in all things. See that you're not lifted up in pride. Yea, see that you do not boast in your own wisdom, nor of your much strength. Use boldness, but not overbearance. And also see that you bridle all your passions, that you may be filled with love. See that you refrain from idleness. Do not pray as the Zoramites do, that you may be seen of that they pray to be heard of men and to be praised for their wisdom. Do not say, 'O God, I thank thee that we are better than my brethren,' but rather say, 'O Lord, forgive me of my unworthiness, and remember my brethren in mercy.' Yea, acknowledge your unworthiness before God at all times. And may the Lord bless you, your soul, and receive you at the last day into his kingdom to sit down in peace." This is the calling that you and I have, every one of us, that those that will hear us, those that will see our life, will recognize these elements in it. They will see that peace that goes with you. They will see the joy that you have, and they will desire it. and it'll give you opportunity to show them the way. I'm not sure why Alma said these last words to his son, but he says, "Now go, my son. Teach the word to this people. Be sober. My son, farewell."